Good morning, Grove Bible Chapel. It's good to see everyone on this Memorial Day weekend, and I am going to get my clock going because I was told I can only do 2 hours, so I want to make sure I got the clock right on that. So hope you don't have anything cooking. Maybe it's in a crock pot. But anyway, but I just want to say thank you so much, Pastor Scott and Pastor Jason, Robert, your families. Very honored anytime I'm asked to fill a pulpit. And one of my prayers is like, Lord, help me not to mess it up so much they have a lot of things to clean up later. You know, that's one of my prayers. But I'm very thankful to be worshiping with each of you today and to seek after Jesus. And as Scott said, that I do have a picture of our family as well on the screen here, maybe. I think that's coming up. There you go. So that's my wife, Holly, is here, my better half of 20 years. That means we were married in middle school, of course, by the look of my beautiful wife here and her age and so forth. And we have the three children, Josiah, Abram, and Nevaeh. And I didn't want you to miss our fourth child. He's a little hairy. His name is Murphy. We call him Murph the Moose. And he literally weighs more than I do. And he doubles in our family as our security system. So if you come visit our house, you need to make sure you let us know you're coming, okay? So that's our family. And we hail all the way from Jacksonville. And I am so thrilled to have our church be a part of, as a partner church of the Grove Network. And in fact, I think I got a picture here of our next slide here with our church information. So the church that we're planting by God's grace for His glory is called Salvation Church, and again from Jacksonville. And I know the original, you know, the first thing you guys are going for is the I-4 corridor. But I'm so thankful that we get to be grafted in. Just like, hey, if we're Gentiles, we get grafted into the kingdom of God. So be it. Jacksonville gets grafted into the Grove, and I love the fact that we are like-minded in our desire to see the good news of Jesus Christ be advanced to the ends of the earth, to be able to see churches that are biblically solid and at the same time lifting Jesus up in passionate worship at the same time. And so I love that like-mindedness that we have as churches. And so that's what we're busy at doing up in Jacksonville right now. We hope to launch the church with services and kids ministry and so forth in October. And so you can be praying for us on that. By God's grace, we have 26 adults that are part of our core group. This is really exciting. We have every key role literally filled. And here's our one, though. We have one that you can pray for us on. We need a worship leader. And we hope to be able to pay at least stipend or something up front. So join us in praying for that. And if you know a worship leader that might be interested in something like that, that's willing to move to Jacksonville of all places, but hey, we know we need Jesus too up there. But just let me know, because that's the one piece we know God has somebody, because He's fulfilled every other role. But that's the one thing. And so we've been working hard building the core group. Lately, I've been spending, you know, a lot of my time trying to get a hold of Coach Urban Meyer and Trevor Lawrence and Tim Tebow, but haven't had much luck there. So if you got connections, let me know. But it's been really cool to see what God's doing. And so appreciate and cherish your prayers. So, with all that now, I'd say let's get into God's Word. And so would you open to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, as you guys as a church have been going through Matthew, and that's where we're going to be today. And no shame here if you need your table of contents. That's towards the back of the Bible. And so make your way there. And we're going to jump in. Now, here's the question that I'm going to ask, and this is the question through the whole morning here, is this question. What do you seek the most in your life? What do you seek the most in your life? Now, so for some of us, it's going to be that we're seeking a certain job, a certain career. And some of you are younger in that journey. You're in school still, and you're doing the best you can to get the best grades that you can so you can get the best school that you can so that you can get that career and get that job someday down the road. And that's what you're really running after. Others, you're farther along in that journey. You've got the schooling behind you. You are now in a career. You got a job, and now you're working up that ladder, and you're trying to get to that job that you want to have. Others, it's that you want a family. Okay, right now maybe you're single and you're doing everything you can to find the Mr. Perfect or the Mrs. Perfect one that's out there, and you want to get married. And others of us, we found our perfect spouse, of course. We all, if we're married, we found that perfect spouse. But now we want to have children, and we want to have 2, 3, 4, 6. Lord help you. Whatever that is that God calls and lays on your heart. And so you're running after. We want to have the kids. We want to raise them in the best life they can get in this life and so forth. Others of us, we're seeking after being the best in our hobby as possible. And the reason it's a hobby is because we tried to go professional, it didn't work out, okay? So now it's a hobby, and so we're trying to be the best ball player on the basketball court down at the park, or we're trying to be the best golfer, and we're buying the best equipment for it, or we're trying to be the best Fortnite, Call of Duty player, we got the best equipment for that, or crochet making, whatever that's called, I don't know, that's not my area. But anyway, we're running after it. Now, others of us, it might be more general, something like this. We are seeking the most comfort in this life. We're going to work, we're going to try to save, we're going to work, we're going to save. We're constantly doing that so we don't have to worry about where the next, the money's going to come for the next bills and the next meals. And so that's what we're seeking after most. So what is it? What is it that you and I are seeking most in our life? Now, as I ask that, if you can't think of something right away, let me give you two potential ways to find out, what you seek the most. One, if you're married, you can ask your spouse. I have found that my wife's name is Holly, and I call her Holly the Holy Spirit. And she has a gift of being able to tell me things I can't see about myself. So maybe ask your spouse. They're very helpful. Or if you're not married, ask your best friend. Here's another way we can find out is by asking a different question. What consumes you the most in your life? What consumes you? When you look at your calendar, you look at your time, where are you spending the most time? When you look at your finances, where are most of your finances going? When you look at what you search on the internet, what do you search the most? When you think about what do you daydream the most? You see, because here's the truth. What consumes us the most shows us what we seek the most in life, right? What consumes us the most shows us what we seek the most in our life. Now, let me share an example of a professional athlete. Okay, this guy wants to be, here's what he seeks. He seeks to be the best athlete in his sport and in his position in that sport. And here's his daily schedule. Remind you, daily. Every day of his life looks like this. And you tell me if it sounds like something consumes his life. Check this out. He wakes up at 5:30 in the morning every day. I'm already not on that train, okay? I'm already done, right? If I'm up that early, it's because my house is burning down or something. But anyway, he's up at 5:30. He's drinking his electrolyte water in a smoothie. Then by 7, his family's now finally up too. He's having breakfast with them. From 8 to 10 a.m., he's hitting the gym and working out. At 10 a.m., he lives on a beach because he's wealthy, he's doing good in his career, and he's having some beach time at 10. But then by 11, he's reviewing game footage. Well, then he gets to noon, it's his lunch. So let's talk about his dedication to being the best athlete. Here's his diet. His diet is no caffeine. Oh, Jesus, help me. No caffeine, no white flour, no white sugar, no dairy, no gluten. Everything's organic. He basically eats air, in my opinion. But anyway, and then he drinks every day a couple hundred ounces of water. Okay, so that's his diet. He's got to be the best. Then 3 to 5 p.m., he has team practice. Now, in the off-season, he converts that over to working out or surfing. And then at 5 o'clock, he has post-workout pliability session. 6 o'clock, he's now having dinner with his family. You think he's done, but he's not. 7 o'clock, he's reviewing films or having strategy meetings with coaches or doing charity work. And then 7:30, he's reading with his family, his kids. And then 8:30, he's going to bed. Because he wants to be so good at his sport that he literally wants to get as much sleep as he can. So he goes to bed at 8:30. Some of us haven't even eaten dinner by 8:30, okay? So this guy is going to sleep, and get this, even in his sleep, he maximizes his sleep. Listen to this. He has these things like magic pajamas, okay? These are bioceramic infused sleepwear made by Under Armour. That increases energy, promotes recovery, and improves in performance. You can get your pair today for $200. You're welcome, Under Armour, for that ad, okay? So $200 pajamas because he wants to be the best. Does it sound like something's consuming this guy, right? He's seeking after being the best. Now, I'm not going to say his name. Here's why. Because I don't want him to have a negative thought about somebody, because in and of itself, this is not bad. Okay, this is not bad, okay? Because, in fact, God says to us as God's people that, you know, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for who? For men. And so whatever is God's called us to do, we should excel at those things. But here's the question. Are all these things the things we should seek the most in our life? Or is there something else that we should seek more, the most, you see? And so Jesus is going to tell us now, and so look in your scriptures with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and he's going to give an example in the context, and wealth or money or mammon, whichever translation you have. Here's what Jesus is first of all doing. He's informing us that as human beings, this is the reality of who we are, that we are born either and at any time in our life, we are always a servant or slave of a master in every moment of our life. Okay? We are never autonomous creatures, even though we might think we are. We're not out there making our own decisions. We're always beating to a certain drum. We all have a master. The question is which one? But when we study the rest of the Bible, we learn this fact. Every human, every one of us, when we were born into this world, we were born with something called sin. And sin is our master, and Satan is our master. We are born slaves to sin and Satan. That's what the Bible teaches. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that we can be set free from the slavery to our sin and to Satan. Is Grove Bible Chapel an amen in church? I don't know if you are, but that'd be a good place for an amen right there. Amen? Amen to that, right? He came to set us free, but listen, he didn't come to set us free to now be autonomous creatures, run around, do whatever we want. No, no, no. Here's how it works. He came to set us free from slavery to the master of sin and Satan, to bring us to actually slavery and servanthood to another master named Jesus Christ, who's the perfect master. Amen to that. He loves us, right? But there is no third option. There's no neutral option, no autonomous option. We are always serving somebody. Okay? Now, before I even move on with this thought, I want to say this. Are you confident that you have switched from a slavery to your sin and Satan to a slavery and servanthood to Jesus Christ as your master? Are you confident that you have done that? Because that's what we call the good news of Jesus Christ. As he did, he came and he died for us sinners that we are, so that we could be set free from the one slavery and servanthood, but to go to Jesus, the perfect master who loves us more than we even love ourselves. And so I just want to say this. If you are not confident that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, would you please make sure you don't walk out of here on May, whatever this 28th, whatever this date is right now, 30, well, I don't even know, but don't walk out today without knowing that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus for what he did. Repent of our sins. That's how we switch. And so come talk to me after service or talk to one of the pastors or someone else here. And because that's what the good news of Jesus is, what he came to do. Now, when we are a Christian, when we switch, Jesus is our master. What this means now is this. He is the only one who gets to tell you and I as God's people what we should seek the most in our life. We don't get to make our own choice in that. We shouldn't. And no one else gets to tell us. Jesus does. So here's the first point of application. Choose to seek most what Jesus says to seek, right? That's the first thing. Am I actually going to do that? Okay? So, you know, before we even learn what it is, we got to just be willing to say, Jesus, you're my master, so you tell me what I should seek the most. We got to start right there. It's very foundational. You know, so because if you think about it, if I say Jesus is my Lord, he's my master, but I'm out there trying to seek what I want to and not what he wants me to, it doesn't work that way. It's like serving two gods, two masters. It's like trying to walk forward and backwards at the same time. You guys ever tried to do that before? I'm going to do it right now. You ready? I'm going to walk forward and backwards at the same time. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense, right? You can't do it. It's the same thing. Jesus, you're my master, but I'm going to do what I want to do. See, some of us, we aren't even asking that question. Jesus, what do you want me to seek the most in my life? And so that's where it starts. It reminds me of Joshua in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard of Joshua leading the Israelites. They're standing before the promised land of Israel, and he has one choice of two options. I'm either going to serve the God of Yahweh, right, God, or I'm going to serve the gods of this land. Which one am I going to do? And I love this. Some of us have this written somewhere in our house, or maybe it's a tat on your body. I don't know, but I love this. He says, but as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Amen to that, right? So some of us this morning, this is what we just got to say. We got to say, as for me and my house, I will seek most what Jesus tells me to seek most. I'm just going to start right there. Jesus, you're my master. You tell me. And so once we get to that place and say, Jesus, okay, you tell me. Now we got to find out what is it that he wants us to run after the most and center our lives around. Now that's where we're going to get in the rest of our text. Now what's going to be interesting though is Jesus is going to tell us. We're going to get there. But before he tells us this is what you should seek most, he's actually going to tell us something we shouldn't seek most first. And probably because for a lot of us, it's a common temptation to run after. And so with that said, look in the text with me, verse 25. Jesus says, for this reason, the fact that he's our master, right? I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. The word life there in the Greek is psuche. What Jesus is referring to here is literally the inner physical body of our body, the organs inside. Some of us maybe have some scans lately, you know, trying to figure out what's going on inside of our body. That's what he's talking about right now. You know, some of us had a scan in our head and we're like, hey, that's good. There's something there, right? And so, you know, he's talking about the inner body. And then he goes on, he says, nor for your body as to what you will put on. So he's also talking about our skin, our health of our outer body. And he goes on, he says this, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? I love this. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't you guys realize that the reason you exist is for a purpose more than just mere survival on this planet Earth? Feeding your body, putting clothes on. That's not the only reason you exist. Can I just say a little commercial here, if you will? You know what? Atheism, naturalistic, you know, evolutionary worldview, there is no purpose for your life. You can just make it up in your mind, but there's no ultimate purpose. And in some ways, it might just simply be mere survival. Just survive as long as you can. It's a meaningless life. No, Jesus is saying that's not the purpose of your life. It's more than just surviving and getting the next meal. Now, this was a big day in Jesus' day, or, you know, big deal in his day among his people compared to you and I here in 21st century America, okay? In his day, people would have spent a lot more time in a given day finding out where they're going to get their next meal. How are they going to put clothes on their bodies? And you know, for us, it's different. Like when I'm sitting there in the grocery pickup line in my vehicle, and I start complaining because they're taking a little longer to get my 2 weeks of food brought to me out. And I don't have to walk the aisles anymore, right? You know, I don't know about you, but anybody agree with me? That's like one of the best customer service inventions in the last few years. Amen to that, right? Okay. But you see, it's a very different context. People then were seriously figuring out, where is my next meal going to come from? Where are clothes going to come from? I need them. And so they had a legit concern for these things. But Jesus is saying there's a greater purpose than just mere survival. Don't let physical needs be the thing that you're seeking most in your life. And now he's going to go on. He's going to further explain this. Look at verse 26. I love this. He says, look at the birds of the sky. You can just imagine birds flying there as he's talking. That they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, originally, I'm in Jacksonville the last 2.5 years, but originally I'm from the Great Lakes area, Indiana, Iowa, and I know we have a lot of birds here, but let me show you a picture of birds up in that part of the U.S. That's not a pillar of smoke, okay? That's birds. That's tens of thousands of sparrows or blackbirds or whatever kind that one is there. And this is, you know, you think about this, and not one of these birds got up that morning and went and planted seeds so they could have food later on, right? Not one of those birds got up and went to a field that they did all the hard work to now pick food out of a field that they worked to do. Not one of them worked a job to make money to get food. No, what do? They just wake up, fly around, and there's a bunch of food on trees and bushes for them to eat, and they just eat, and they just enjoy it. And I love this about what Jesus says. Jesus says that who is ultimately the one who is feeding them off of those trees and those bushes and those fields? God. You know, that's a high sovereign view of God, because let's just play devil's advocate a little bit. Okay, Jesus, but God didn't plant that wild bush and that wild tree with the fruit on it. That's just wild stuff out there. No, Jesus is saying, listen, every tree on this planet that bears fruit, every bush on this planet that bears fruit, that any bird were to eat, any food, ultimately is sovereignly given by God. I love the sovereignty of God that Jesus has of himself in the triune God, is that he's the ultimate one providing for them. And now he's going to take these birds and how, you know, the fact that they don't worry about what they eat and how God feeds them, and he's going to turn it to you and I right here in Winter Garden this morning. Listen to what he says, verse 26. At the end, he says, are you not much more important than they? Are you not much more important than they? You see, Jesus is saying that, hey, I provide the most basic needs for all these birds, and yet they're not nearly as valuable to me, not even close to how valuable you are to me. Think about that. You see, friends, this is probably, for some people, this might be the most important part of today's message, is right here, what I'm about to say. That for whatever reason, you came in here today feeling very devalued, very not loved, very used, abused, maybe emotionally, maybe some are being bullied, you're being torn down constantly by one or more people verbally, maybe physically abused, sexually, you've been treated like a piece of meat. This is a real thing. This is a broken world, right? And we're God's people, and those of us show up in church, we're not perfect at all. And so some you came in here feeling so beat down and unloved, and here's what Jesus is saying to you today. He's saying, listen, if I sit there and I care for and I provide the needs for birds, I love you infinitely more. I love you so much that I left the glories of heaven to come down to that you can live with me forever someday. That when I came to the earth, I died one of the most excruciating deaths that anybody could ever die on, murder on a cross, because I love you so much so you can live with me forever. And then 3 days later, when I rose from the dead, you know, and I kicked Satan between the teeth and I handed him a death warrant, right? And I conquered sin and death. I did that so I can live with you forever, because you mean so much to me. So listen, you better believe I'm going to take care of your basic physical needs. Amen? That's how much he loves us and he cares for us. So if you haven't picked it up, here's the thing Jesus is telling us not to seek the most. Do not seek physical needs the most in your life. Don't seek that the most. Don't find yourself working, saving, constantly figuring out how we're going to pay our next bills. Don't let that be the thing that consumes us in our life. Don't let that be true. He's going to take care of it. Can we trust the Lord? He's going to take care of it. Now, let me make a clarifying point here, okay? When Jesus is saying don't seek physical needs the most here, he's not saying, okay, you know, guys, just be like birds. Go quit your jobs. Float around in life. Mooch off of everybody else, okay? So if you're 28 years old and you're living at home still and you don't have a job, this is not your text. I'm not your pastor. This is not your sermon, okay? I'm going to tell you in love what the rest of the Bible says. Go get a job, okay? Save up money, move out, and save your parents' sanity, okay? Parents, you can, you know, give me an ice cream later for saying that for you, okay? So you see what I'm saying? So the rest of the scripture says we should take care of our physical needs. We should work jobs and all of that. But Jesus is saying, don't let that be the thing that you seek the most. Trust me. You do your part. You seek what I'm about to tell you, seek the most that, and I'll take care of these other things, okay? So, let me say this now really quick, though. You notice this. Jesus doesn't say, just don't seek these things the most. He gives us a reason why. It's because you're going to worry. Worry is a bad thing, okay? Here's why worry is a problem for at least two reasons that has negative effects on us, okay? And so the first thing is worrying wears on our well-being, okay? It wears on our well-being. The word worry in the Greek means to strangle. I thought about bringing an somebody up here and illustrate strangling, but I thought that might be a little over the top, but right? It means to strangle. Because you think about this, worrying produces this thing called stress in our lives. Some of you are like, I can relate with that right now. Stress. And stress will strangle us, won't it? My sons have some pet snakes. Anybody here have a pet snake by chance? Anybody out there? Okay, I thought this was a snake handling church. I'm just kidding. So that was an unplanned. Okay, so anyway, but my sons have pet snakes. My mom still to this day loves that. She, especially when she comes and visits us and stays in the room with the pets in this tank right by their bed. Oh, she loves it. But anyway, you know what we've learned with this species is that it's not just boa constrictors that do this. There's a lot of species of snakes that when there's a prey that's too big for them just to swallow right away, they will wrap their whole body around the prey, and their whole body is muscle. And so you can just imagine that, and they just squeeze every strangle, every last breath. Sorry, this is like a really, it makes the point. All right, so until the thing's dead, right? And then they're going to eat it. But listen, that's what worrying does to every facet of what we are. It will strangle us emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, every sign of life and health in us. Get this, even the medical world, again, our bodies. Listen to what stress, they know this is a fact, what it does to our bodies. Stress will give us headaches, tense muscles, high blood pressure. It has negative effects on the reproductive system. You can say that for yourself. It gives us pounding hearts, depression, insomnia, heartburn, rapid breathing, increased risk of heart. Some of you are like, don't read it. I'm getting stressed just hearing about it, right? You know, I mean, it literally, it's just crazy. That's just our bodies. So let alone our emotions, our hearts, our souls, our minds. It's like Jesus knew what he was talking about. Imagine that, right? Don't worry. It will literally kill you, okay? Well, then, get this. There's another reason it's a negative effect on our life. Here's why. Worry doesn't work. It doesn't even work. I love this. Jesus is in a loving way going to make fun of us in a way, okay? So listen to verse 27. Just know he loves us when he says this. And he says, and which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add a single day to his life span? Now, in the Greek, the day is actually a cubit is the word. It's a measurement. It's the length from the tip of the finger to the elbow. What he has in mind is if you look at your lifespan like a horizon, like a timeline on a horizon, how many of us, I love this, you can imagine, how many of you sit there in your room and at your house or in your car and you're like, oh, I got to get more money. I got to be able to pay that bill. And just by like worrying can add hours or days to your lifespan. Think about that. Jesus is like, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that. You know what's actually ironic? Worrying will decrease your lifespan, actually. That's the irony of it, right? He goes on in verse 28, and he says, why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory, this is one of the most wealthy men that ever existed. He had all the money to get the best looking clothes. And he says, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these flowers. They didn't do anything to look that way, right? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat or what are we to drink or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Friends, can we trust if the Lord came to save us and did all he did, that he was going to take care of our physical needs? Amen. And so let that not be the thing we seek the most. And so Jesus, what is it then? What should we seek the most? He finally gets to it. Look at verse 33. I'll say if you're looking for a memory verse for the next week or two, I highly recommend this one if you don't have this one already written on your heart. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, these physical needs that you have, they'll be provided for you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so if I were to summarize verse 33, what Jesus is saying, let's put it this way. We should seek spiritual fruit the most. Spiritual fruit the most. Spiritual things the most in our lives. Is that what we're seeking the most? Spiritual fruit? And then he breaks that into two parts, if you will, in verse 33. You notice he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So what's his kingdom? A way to put it is, it's the idea of advancing the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, there's two masters, either Satan or Jesus. There's two kingdoms that exist. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan and darkness, right? Light and darkness. And so we, as God's people, should be consumed with helping to advance the kingdom of God in this world until we breathe our last breath. That's one of the things we should be seeking the most. How does that look? What does that look like? I'll put it this way. First of all, every person that gives their life to Jesus Christ and trusts and repents to him crosses from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light into God's kingdom. And that's a way that the kingdom is being advanced person by person all around this world. And he's using you and I to help to do it. Amen? And so what that means is that we are consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it with other people. And so for some of us, that starts with this. I need to take advantage of these Bible studies and these training opportunities to learn the gospel more, maybe also apologetics of other worldviews, so that while I'm out there sharing the gospel, I feel like I'm equipped to share the gospel. And so I'm now starting to take part in these kinds of studies because I'm all about the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God. I want to know how to share the gospel. And then once we feel equipped enough, here's the thing. I'm actually out there sharing the gospel with my neighbors. I'm actually out there telling people about the good news of Jesus in my workplace and with my family members and with whoever else comes around in my life, because it's going to be something that consumes us. It's something we love to do because we're seeking most these things, the advancing the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't just stop with conversions. We don't make converts, we make disciple makers. And so eventually now, as I've come to know Christ, I want to be trained how to disciple other people. How to be able to sit down with another Christian one-on-one and just teach them to obey everything Jesus said that we should obey according to the Great Commission. So we're involved in disciple-making into our life eventually. Well, then it's not just on an individual level. We also understand in the Scriptures that one of the ways that God is advancing the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness is not just individuals sharing the gospel, but also by this thing we call planting churches, starting new churches. He's been doing it ever since Jesus himself and the apostles. And so as a child of God that's seeking most the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are going to be involved in church planting. What does that look like? Well, am I praying for any church plants? You know, whether it's around the world in Myanmar or, you know, all the way to Jacksonville. That's a good example for you, by the way. I cherish your prayers on that, right? Is that we're praying for church plants. Well, maybe more than that. Maybe God's going to stir my heart to give to the planting of churches somewhere. And then maybe, how about this? Maybe, for instance, the Grove Bible Chapel may have planted a church 20, 30 minutes from here. And maybe God will stir your heart someday to be like, you know what? We're going to be some of the core group families to actually go do that, okay? It's different callings for all of us, but the point is this. To be consumed with the kingdom of God is we're involved in those kinds of things. That makes sense? Is that true of our lives? Well, here's the other part of that spiritual fruit. If you notice, he said there is also seeking after his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. What this means is that we are talking about our inner selves becoming more like Jesus throughout our life. Okay, so the way that we think, the things that we do, the way that we feel, we want to be more like Jesus. And so what that looks like is that if I'm seeking after his righteousness, as I'm growing in my love of him and his word, and I'm reading the scriptures regularly, I'm memorizing the scriptures. I'm writing it on my heart. I'm studying those things. I'm also growing in my prayer life and enjoying my time with the Lord in prayer. It means that I'm saying, God, grow me in the fruits of the Spirit. Help me to be more patient and kind and faithful, gentle, self-controlled, and so forth. It means that I want to become more like Jesus as a godly husband, as a godly wife, a godly mother and father, son or daughter, whatever it is. You see what I'm saying? That's seeking his righteousness. It's the inner growth. And so the question with all of this is, are we seeking after spiritual fruit the most in our life, or is it somewhere down the list? You see? Let me share with you a story about a friend of mine. I've known this guy named Jeff for the last 4 or 5 years, trying to paint a picture of what a life can look like that seeks most spiritual fruit. And Jeff and I met, and we met actually in church. And you tell me if this sounds like this guy's life is consumed by spiritual fruit. We met actually in a Sunday school class at a church, and he's teaching the class. So he doesn't just go to Sunday school. He's like one of the teachers. He's pouring into those in his class and discipling them and ministering to them. Well, not only that, but he actually mobilized the whole class now to help be a part of Advancing the Kingdom with the church plant. They're actually sponsoring our church plant as a Sunday school class. And so, but he's the one mobilizing and leading that effort. Well, then also in the life of the church, he's on a pastoral transition team at their church, so he's going to those things. He's also involved in all sorts of other stuff at the church and so forth. And well, then outside of the church life, if you will, every week, 1 to 2 lunches out of the week, he carves out, literally, to go door to door to share the gospel with people because he wants them to know Jesus. In just the 4 or 5 months I've known Jeff, he has participated in at least 2 trainings that I know of where he's helping train brothers and sisters how to share the gospel with others with a ministry called No Place Left. I'll just put it this way. When you talk to Jeff, 90% of the time, you know what he wants to talk about? If he gets to steer the conversation, spiritual stuff, spiritual fruit. It consumes him. Now, some of us, you might be thinking, well, this guy has to be a vocational ministry guy. I mean, this has got to be his job. It's got to be his thing. Or if he has a secular job, it must be some, you know, low demanding job where he can really have the time to do all of that. But let me tell you what his job is. You know what it is? He's a doctor at the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville. But I'll tell you what, unless you ask him, you wouldn't even know it. Why? Because his life is absolutely consumed by spiritual fruit. And he's the best doctor he can be, but that's honestly, that's not his big thing in his heart. Does that make sense? And I could tell you story after story of friends of mine. Like, there's so many people, you know, an industrial designer and someone who owns his own bail bond company. I mean, these are all guys that could tell the same story. You know what's ironic? None of them are having a problem paying the bills. None of them are, you know, they're just consumed with the things of God, and the Lord's taking care of the rest. Amen to that. Now, as awesome as those kinds of stories can be, you know, we have the perfect example for anything that we talk about, and his name is Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that Jesus was consumed with the kingdom of God and righteousness. I know that sounds kind of funny. Like, of course he was. I mean, he's God in the flesh and all these kinds of things, but get this. You know, we take this for granted. What if Jesus came here and he was sitting, you know, he finds the Mediterranean beach. He's like, this is kind of nice. Gets a drink, starts getting distracted from the reason he came. You ever thought about that? You know, what we think about that. I mean, he could have got distracted from seeking most to please the Father, being consumed for his love for the Father, and being consumed for his love for you and me to die. Who wants to go die on a cross, right? I'm so thankful that Jesus sought most spiritual things for our sake. Amen to that. And so, here's what I want us to think about. If you don't mind, would you close your eyes with me, if that's okay? Just so we can focus, and then I'm going to close in prayer. But hopefully all of us are sitting here saying, you know what? I want to seek most the Lord. Spiritual fruit, the kingdom, righteousness. And the first thing for some of us might be this, is the Holy Spirit convicting you or I that maybe something else has crept up into being the thing that we seek more? And if that's the case, just right now between you and the Lord, just confess that to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, you know, I, I'm just going to be humble before you today. And I just want to repent of the fact that this thing has been consuming more of me than you and spiritual fruit in my life. And just give that to him and ask him to forgive you. And you know what the beautiful thing is of forgiveness with Jesus is that it's instant. And he restores us right there on the spot. And so receive that restoration right now. And continue with our eyes closed, just focusing on the Lord. After that, here's the next thing. It can seem daunting to think, I got to have my whole life saturated and centered around and consumed by spiritual things. How do I start? What do I do? And so here's the thought. Over the next 2 weeks, just between you and the Lord, be thinking, what is one thing about advancing the kingdom or growing in our personal righteousness to be like Jesus that we're going to start to do over the next couple weeks? Some of us, we're going to get into the Word more or at all because we're not. Some of us are going to pray more or at all because we're not. Some of us are going to, you know, take advantage of any training opportunities that we know about coming up to share the gospel or learn Christian apologetics so we can share the gospel. Some of us, we're finally going to go share the gospel with that loved one, that neighbor, whoever it is that God's been laying on our heart. We're actually going to go do it over the next 2 weeks. Some of us, we're going to start praying or giving or doing something for a church plant, whether it's across the street or around the world. Some of us, we're going to take a Bible study so we can grow to become a godly husband or godly wife or whatever those things are. And so what is that thing? And just right now, we're going to give that to the Lord. So let me pray. Jesus Christ, we just thank you so much that you came to be our perfect example of someone who kept the eye on the goal. You were consumed with spiritual things. And so, Lord, as we say to you right now in our hearts, this thing we commit to do for the next 2 weeks, Lord, would you help us to find ourselves more and more seeking most the spiritual things, because it is the Spirit of the living God who can help us to do that. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.